Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Now, for all of those of you that would identify yourself as a Christian, I've got a little bit of a test. I'd like for you to take a minute and think over the past week. And as you do that, I have a question I'd like for you to ask yourself, and that question is, how did your knowledge of God affect your thoughts and attitudes? Now, when I'm asking that question, I'm not so much asking how did it change your actions as how did it affect the thoughts you think and the attitudes you have. What did you think differently? What did you respond to differently because you are a Christian? I'm not sure how much time to give you, but hopefully you've thought of something. And as I look at myself, my own life, I sort of feel sorry for you in a way. I'm preaching this message to one individual, and that's myself this morning, and you all have to listen to that. But maybe you all at least have some things that are enough like me that it'll still be profitable for you. But I seem to be finding, maybe I think it's always been there, I'm becoming more of aware of a gap between the knowledge that I have, what I would say I know and I believe in comparison to what I do, and not so much, again, in my actions, but in the way I think and the attitudes I allow. Am I making sense? Can you follow that? And I'm not trying to suggest what we do isn't important, but I think sometimes you can train behavior, right? But what we probably can't always train the best are thoughts. They tend to catch you. I don't know that you can totally train out thoughts. Especially as I'm thinking in my own life, as I think and relate to the stress problems of life, what is my response and what is that response stemming from? Is it based on God and His Word, or is it based on who I am and just my natural response? Okay, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew 18. I realize I've used a lot of verses out of this in the last year probably as text, but I think a little different twist. There's been four verses here in this chapter. Been on my mind a lot the last week or two. So generally speaking and relating to people, I don't think it's nice or wise, actually, to tell someone you should be like someone else, is it? Have you ever tried that? Do they appreciate it? You say, well, you should be like just whoever's in your life that you wish was different, was like somebody else. Like I said, my success rate on that's pretty low. I can't recommend it. I'm afraid I have tried it, and I'm sorry for where I have. But it's not something that's good. Now, that said, I think there is sometimes, it may be all right sometimes to tell a group of people you should be, learn something from another group of people that may be different. At least Christ did it. So without looking at Matthew chapter 18, can anybody tell me what group of people did Christ encourage to be like another group of people? Okay. He told his followers not to be like the Pharisees. And I guess he did in some ways tell them too. Yeah, both. Any others you can think of? Okay, he told, I guess, all adults, really, to be like little children. So that's the one I had here. Shall we read it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know how many of you like to be told you're childish. You're childish. In Pennsylvania Dutch, you say, du bist kindisch. That's not exactly a compliment. I have been told that sometimes already, but it's not really something that you strive to be told, I don't think, generally. You're childish. In fact, probably something you hear more. Any of you children here, better don't embarrass your parents. But have any of them ever told you you ought to grow up? I think I hear that one a lot more. And you need to learn something. Grow up. So here you got one on him. Christ gave you one. He said that if your parents tell you to grow up, you could. Well, I hope you respectfully tell them. Well, don't forget to be like a child. That's what he said. Who doesn't become as a little child? So backtracking a bit here, we got a problem. As we have a group of men discussing a very manly issue, right? Who's the greatest? Now, I think sometimes in our head, as I can't say for other people since I haven't been grown up in a different culture, but especially for those of us that have grown up in the Mennonite culture, let's say, I think we almost disassociate our life from this truth. And what I mean by that is, what about the most shocking thing that could happen in the church service would be for somebody to stand up here and say, I want to be the greatest in the church here. I mean, we just are so far from doing that. We almost pretend that this is a problem we don't have, don't we? You ever thought about that? I mean, if you want to be totally flabbergasted in Mennonite church, just stand up and tell them that you want to be a great guy, a great person. Let's look at a few things about the disciples here. There's interesting, this account is a couple different places. It's told us a little differently here in Matthew 18. Here it says they came and asked him. In another or parallel, almost parallel account in Mark 9. No, I'm sorry. Maybe it's Luke 22, that one is. Jesus actually said they were arguing in the way, and when they came to the house, he asked them, what were you talking about? And they wouldn't tell him. So I guess they had some of that too. So I don't know how these all jibe together. But in this case, they came and asked him, so who's the greatest? Now, there's a couple things to realize in this question is, first of all, these people were not focusing on being great in the kingdoms of the world. So that's a good thing, right? They weren't trying to be president, whatever you want to call it. They were actually concerned about what they called God's kingdom. Now, I think they had a bit of a muddled understanding what that included, but let's let it there for now. The mistake they really made is that they took their natural, worldly, which something we all have, they took their natural mindset and applied the same thinking to the spiritual kingdom. In other words, if you have a kingdom, if you have a country, and you want to be somebody in that country, you have to be, you aren't the guy that sweeps the street, right? You're the person that works his way up through the government. And so they were taking natural man's thinking and applying it to a spiritual kingdom, and it just flat wasn't working for them. The other thing that they had is that they were open about their desire for greatness in this instance. They came and asked him, so who's going to be greatest? You don't ask a question like that if you aren't worried about being somebody, do you? I mean, if you just don't care, you don't ask. So I would like to propose to you that in a way they were at least ahead of me. They were honest. And maybe sometimes that's the hardest thing for me to do in relation to this subject. They were honest. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 says, and there was also strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. And I can just almost imagine the surprise, the shock, the disgust. I mean, what would y'all say if I just told you and I said, I'm going to be the biggest man in church. I don't mean size-wise, I mean influence-wise. What would you think about me? Just the shock, the disgust. I mean, you legitimately would have something to go home and talk about, wouldn't you? We would just never do that. Yet how often do we have those same selfish seeds in our heart? And we just try to cover them up, put some concrete on top, keep them down. You know, one thing that's, I think, hard for me to realize is that I think so often those of us that know what a Christian can give a good definition of what a Christian is, have seen what a Christian is growing up, know the truth. We try to do what I'm going to call superimpose the natural man's desires on the spiritual kingdom. Follow what I'm saying? Is we try to be a Christian in the flesh, if you want to say it that way. We know what it should be, so we try to be that without really changing the man. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says this. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And I think one of the biggest problems in any Christian circle, I don't care where you're going, is people that are trying to be Christian in a natural way. People that aren't really Christ-like, but they're trying to look like Christ in a natural way. I'd like to read James. Maybe you should just listen to this. I know it sounds ferocious, but James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust," in other words, you desire something that's not legitimately yours, "and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, or desires till it becomes jealous? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That sounds pretty strong in my way of thinking about it. It says ye lust, ye desire, ye kill. Then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, but I really don't think he's talking of physical action here so much as attitudes and thoughts. So let me go ask you, if you have, we never have wars and fightings, and I praise God that I think we do have fairly peaceful relationships here from what I have seen can be possible. At the same time, when there are those tensions, those disagreements, where is that coming from? Where does that come from when I have an attitude against anyone? Even of your lusts, even of those things that I desire differently. Looks like some of you have the same problem I do, is being tired. Now, when I'm tired and I preach, I can't very well sleep, but some of you can. So you can just go ahead and all stand up, everyone. That'll wake you up. But I'd like for you to think about that. Where disagreements, problems in church life, in home life, wherever, whatever, where do they come from? Don't they come from within, really, my heart? When I'm trying to be spiritual without being spiritual. Isn't it because I try to focus on the spiritual kingdom while still letting the natural man and the way he operates be my motivation? And I'll just give you one illustration that I've seen this work out quite frequently, unfortunately. And I don't necessarily say it because we're coming up to an ordination here. But you know, if a church has an ordination and you have somebody nominated that's in the natural man, operating according to natural principles, whether he's ordained or not, he will feel that the church's esteem for him makes him have more clout spiritually. I've seen it over and over. Now, again, we're usually good enough and wise enough not to stand up and say that. But I've seen some real church problems after ordinations because of that very thing, and I've seen many leaders become not a blessing to the church, but the other thing, again, I feel partly because of this thing where they take the view that other people had of them as a positive sign of where they're at spiritually. And don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting we go around and our church problems, but is man's esteem any indication of where I really am at with God? You know, I can pretend a lot of things, can't I? You can sit down. If you don't mind, please try to stay awake because I have to. So in thinking about that, I think this whole thing of wanting to be somebody is ingrained. And not to take away from the next point, but in a way, it starts even as children. So evidently it's not in that way. Have you ever heard children playing King on the Mountain? I heard a phrase recently, I wasn't aware in the world this come from, but it says somebody was pompously sitting up on a pile of pillows, I think, and they were saying, "I'm queen of the world." Well, really? I mean, who would want such a job anyways? You know, as adults, as trained people, we've got pretty far beyond that, or at least we know how to pretend we have. You know, I'm just going to be brutally honest with you that sometimes I still have a struggle, and I think I'll in this area in my heart, and I'll try to explain that a little deeper as I go along. You know, a desire to be somebody. I like to be considered, not just pushed aside, forgotten, neglected. Along with that, I would say all of us have areas that we want to be noticed as excelling in. It may not be the same thing. It may be different things for different people. But if we don't excel in anything, it sort of starts getting me down if I feel like just nothing goes right for me. So at least I need the following teaching. Maybe you don't. So let's go on to verse 2 there. Verse 2, he says, Jesus' response to this thing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What did he do? Did he jump into and start lecturing them, telling them, hey, you all got this wrong. You have a wrong concept. You've got this all backwards. Interestingly enough, he didn't. What did he do? Called a child. It says a little child. If you look up little, it means small, not grown. Could mean anything from an infant to half grown. So I'm not sure exactly when you reach half grown, but if you go by that, by size or when. But so I'm envisioning fairly small, probably, let's say, under six or under. And he set him in the middle, puts him in the middle of his disciples. In Mark 9:36, that account, it says he took the child in his arms. So again, sort of confirming a smaller child. And then that brings us to verse 3, which I'm going to paraphrase, put it in my own words. And he tells them this, as he held that child there in the middle of them, he says, in truth, I must tell you that unless you are changed and turn from your way and become again as a child, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Christ said a lot of radical things. I think this is one of the more radical things he said in his day. Where in the Old Testament do you find any teaching saying you need to be as a child? I think there's one place in Psalms that I came up with, maybe. But for the most part, the Pharisees, the teachers of the day, if you would have told them you need to be like a child, like, what in the world are you talking about? Just spinning on ice, nothing there, you're crazy. But he's saying, in truth, I tell you, unless you're changed, you turn, you're twisted from your way and become again as a child, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me read Mark chapter 10. Verse 13 through 16, a different account. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up, the children, in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So I want to ask you, I want you to help me here. How are you supposed to be like a child this morning? I would guess this is going to vary somewhat with personality, circumstances, but just tell me. I mean, be brave enough to at least tell me one way that you should be more like a child. I'd like to get a little bit of a list. Quick to forgive. Okay, trusting. Some more? Okay. What's the easy way to write that? Negligent of differences, huh? I'm not sure if that's right, but we'll live with it. Some more?
A simple view of God.
Okay. A simple view of God. Any more?
Humble or looking up to others.
You said humble was the first word? Okay. And looking up to others? Anything else you'd like to add?
Would completely dependent upon God be something different?
Okay, I don't mind putting another one up there. Dependent on God? Be a little different twist anyhow. Dependent. Let's see. Might get this wrong, but anyway. Anything else?
So a lot of times they're being very teachable.
Teachable? Some of the time, huh? True. Anyway. Anything else? I'm sorry? Oh, live for the present? I think I got one more, then we'll stop since I'm running out of room. What was that one?
Honest.
Honest. Okay, I'll just move it over here. Okay, let's think about that list a little bit. Now, we realize that children, at least my children, much as I love them, we're born with a carnal nature. So there's some qualifications in this. We can't just say that they're all of these all the time. Yet at the same time, sometimes they do have some of these traits aren't covered up by as much junk as they are when you get older, if I can say it that way. So teachable, just being open, wanting to know. And you know, when there are four, five, six, and you're always being asked why, it takes some patience. But remember, it's a whole lot more fun to tell somebody that wants to know something than once they're 16 and they know it all. That's a different problem. So enjoy them while they're asking why, right? Honest. Hasn't many a child been way too honest to suit mom and dad? just blurt it out. Blurt it out. Oh, my. Anyway, give some illustration, but I'll stop there on that one. Quick to forgive. That's a blessing. I mean, whether it's to me, to the parent, when I maybe make a mistake and I ask for forgiveness, or with a playmate, sibling, you know, it's just quick. It's not there 2-3 days later. If you deal with it, it's resolved, it's gone. Trusting, one I want to spend more time on, so maybe I won't spend a lot. Negligent of differences. And that's a good one. I've often noticed that is sometimes, especially you travel to other cultures and things, taking children along, you know, there are no cultural barriers to, a four-year-old. You take them to Kenya, they'll play. There's no cultural barrier. Even if they can't understand a word they say, they still have a lot of fun. It's just nothing. There's just negligent. It's nothing between them. A simple view of God. And in a way, I'm going to touch on that one a bit when I come to the trust one probably. But yeah, how many times do we make God more complicated than what he really is just because of how complicated we've made ourselves rather than just letting God work in our lives? Humble, looking up to others. Another one I'll go in a little bit more in depth. Dependent on God. And especially thinking of a parent and child relationship, which is somewhat a parallel for God and us. You know, a young child just has no, they just depend. They don't struggle really, do they? I mean, if they've been abused or something, that's different. But if their parents are even halfway good parents, at up to about 6 or 8, they'll think they have pretty good parents. They just sort of accept them. They depend on them regardless of their lapses. And of course, how much more it can be for us and God. And live in the present. That's another good one. I guess I'll spend a lot of time on that one. But yeah, children generally, young children aren't. Tomorrow is a long time away. So if they're having fun, it's right now, right? They don't waste time much over looking over their shoulders even. They enjoy the present for the most part. Okay. So thank you all for sharing those. So I want to look at, maybe expand on 4, and this will actually cover more than those 4 a bit. But in the context here that I just read in Matthew 18, one of the first things that they were supposed to be like children is the desire for position or prestige. And let me ask you, I don't know, maybe this is too strong a word for us, but, you know, what is a celebrity to a small child? You know, if the most well-known person in the whole world were to walk in here, Unless you would tell your 4 or 5 year old not to relate to him just like any other stranger, they would, right? They don't matter. Be a president, so what? Go ask him a question or run away from him, one or the other, but they treat him equally. There's just no, they don't place any emphasis on it. It's nothing there. There's no barriers to that. And building on that one, the second one is to be how to be in, how we are to be as child is the desire for recognition and admiration of others. I want to be careful here. It's not that children don't desire necessarily recognition from their parents. That's not what I'm talking about. But a lot of times, especially in the age of child I'm thinking of, they could care less what a stranger thinks about them, right? Maybe what mom, dad, those people close to them think is important. But the general public, they could just care less what they think of them. It doesn't matter. I mean, I was totally embarrassed here recently. I was walking in a Lowe's a while back, and somebody in our house that can act terribly shy and stuff around strangers saw this one fellow was walking there, and he was dragging his feet, sort of, I don't know what his deal was, just, and this big voice came out of this little person and says, "Hey, you boy there, quit dragging your feet." It just didn't care at all what he thought about it. I cared a lot. I wasn't sure what to do about that, really. Messed me up there for a bit. You know, they just care. That's what they saw, and that's what they thought needed to be addressed, so it was done. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men." Now, what's interesting about this verse is if you look at the context there, this is a church that had people speaking in tongues and where they were trying to define themselves as a Christian based on how well they spoke in tongues, I guess. That's me sort of paraphrasing it. And so Paul is saying, when he comes down there through there, he tells them, "Brethren, don't be children in the way you think." But he says, in malice, be ye children. In other words, don't have it. And that word malice is something I want to dig into a little bit. Malice, what is it? I mean, often I think of malice as sort of a bad attitude, a negative thing, definitely. But malice, if you study, dig, at least for me, dig into it, is in whatever gift or gifts I think I have or that I desire to have, he's saying, is it my purpose to build God's kingdom or to build the brand and the reputation of Joe? For example, a child, even in the things they know, let's say even in the things they excel in, they learn pride. Did you ever notice that? If you have a child that really knows how to draw good, when they become proud about that, it's when they are old enough to compare themselves. Before they do a comparison, there's no pride. It's just something I do. And he's saying in that way, in whatever gifts you have, skip the comparison. Just in simplicity, practice the gift that you have. Don't do the comparison thing. Just quit it. That's what malice is. No, if I use my gifts or desires, talent, excuse me, if I use my gifts or desire talents for the exaltation of myself, that's what malice is in this context. Trying to look or be a good Christian while in reality building and trying to exalt me. Now I want to build on this verse one a little bit more with 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 and 2 says this. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore laying aside all malice," the exact same word, "and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So here he's building. You start out with malice, you go to guile, you end up a hypocrite, and then you start the evil speaking is the way I'd like to describe it. So let's look at all these words. I described malice a bit. So if I give way to malice where I use the gifts, the talents that I have, and I compare them to you, and I say, "Yeah, well, poor you." Or maybe I say, "Poor me." It's all the same thing, really. And I start having this little thing, this comparison-based thing of pride or putting myself down. That leads to guile. So how do you How shall we describe guile as used in 1 Peter here? If you look up that word in Strong's and try to explain it a little bit, it's to trick, as with a decoy. So if any of you go duck hunting, guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? You put your ducks out there, and then you stand behind that tree there with a call, and you do your best to make them think you're a duck, even though you're pretty far from a duck, except sometimes I wonder when you do it. But all the same, you're using a decoy. You're pretending to be something. You're using guile. You sound like one. Hopefully they think it looks like one. Another illustration would maybe be ant bait. We were in Florida there. There seems like they have forever more ants trying to come in the house. So Debbie went and got this pack of ant bait. And you know that ant bait, I guess, I don't know, ants smell, taste, whatever they do. But it's sweet. It's attractive. And so they take this and hopefully they take it back to their nest. And everybody eats the ant bait because it looks like one thing, but it's another. That's guile. To look like one thing, but actually be something else. So then that right away phases into hypocrisies. The next word he uses, hypocrisies. Which hypocrisy, the easiest way to explain hypocrisy in the way the Bible uses it, is to actually think of an actor. So if you have a story, and you're pretending to be the person in the story to act out the story, that is what the Bible refers to as hypocrisy. Somebody taking an identity on themselves that's not their own. So in reality, it would be like if Debbie and I were going to play Ma and Pa out of the Mary and Laura books, and I'd be Pa up here, and I'd be trying to do my best to act Pa. I'd be a hypocrite in the way the Bible uses it, because I would be taking something on me, while in reality, I'm just Joe in 2019. Okay, and then we have the next one that brings it is envies. So how does hypocrisy lead to envy? Envies means to be jealous of someone and desire what they have. To be jealous of someone, desire what they have. And here again, I'm afraid sometimes we think, we sort of insulate ourselves from that, but I don't think I do, at least. Have you ever begrudged somebody the goodwill and esteem of someone else? And when I say begrudge, have you ever seen somebody being really admired? Their house, their truck, their business, the way they did something, said something, baked something, sewed something. And you had this little thing in your heart that's like, wish I could have some of that attention. I don't know how to say it. I don't know. I hope I'm not alone in that. But I have to be honest, I sometimes do have that. It's like, what they did wasn't so great. And so that right away takes you on to the next one, envies. You know, if a brother or sister is appreciated, I'm thinking especially in the church, for their ideas are accepted and used, and your ideas, your thoughts seem pushed aside, how do you respond? And I'm especially not talking about those people that are your best friends. Let's say it's the person you sort of struggled with to start with. And you just sort of question this person, you struggled with them. And now you see their ideas being accepted, their ideas being used. How do you respond? What happens in your heart? If God isn't in control of your heart, if you're in the natural man, you're going to go to the next thing, which is what the next phrase Peter uses here, which is evil speakings. To run down another. You're going to start questioning their commitment. You're going to question their viewpoints. You're probably even going to end up questioning whether they're a Christian like they should be. You're going to speak negatively about them and their ideas to others. And you probably won't do it under the guise of gossip. But generally in our circles, it happens under the guise of being concerned. And I'm all for legitimate concerns. But I'm all not for what I'm talking about. Evil speakings. You know, when you're dealing with someone with a childlike heart, you do not have to wonder what is behind their thoughts and their motives, because it's clear. There's no barriers. There's no hidden agenda. They aren't coming and saying, yeah, I'm concerned about this, when in reality they just want to practice evil speaking, because they're clear. They're open. And one thing about a child is sometimes they do fall into evil speakings, or at least some that I know well do. But you know, if they're clear, you can address it, right? It's much more harder when you have that hypocrisy and that guile all mixed up with it. They're clear and they're open. A childlike heart. So that gives me to the third one I have of how we should be like a child. And I'll just read verse 4 again, paraphrase verse 4. Those who voluntarily bring low their self-will and humility, they are the ones who will be given the most esteem in the kingdom of heaven. Those who voluntarily bring low their self-esteem and humility. Now, a young child doesn't necessarily do this because they're not really what I would call self-aware. But for us as adults, we have to bring it low in humility. And this brings me to probably one of the biggest paradoxes. It's that Christ is saying, and this is sort of convoluted, so please listen hard. But Christ is saying that if you want to be somebody in his kingdom, you have to be willing to be a nobody. And this is something the natural man just cannot do. I've tried it, and I think I've seen others try it. When you're in the natural man, and you want to be somebody in a spiritual setting, you try to do it in a natural way, and it makes a mess every time. The natural man will always seek to be somebody. He's never content with being a nobody. Yet if you are to really be a builder in God's kingdom, you have to be content to be a nobody. This means that what we naturally desire is totally incompatible and impossible to achieve in a spiritual sense. You know, our focus cannot be on being esteemed. Our focus cannot be on being accepted and all those things if we are to be a blessing in God's kingdom. Our focus, because that puts the focus back on ourselves, and our focus has to be somewhere else. We must to wholly surrender what we would want to effectively arrive at what we want to be. And the danger I see in myself, and I would say in others as well, is that as well-trained Christians, we're often trying to make the natural inclination compatible with the spiritual vision and goal, and this never works. It leads to a lot of frustration. That's where defensiveness comes from. That's where the need to explain comes from. From me being in the natural man, and I have to make sure you understand me right, rather than just allowing God's work to be done in and through me. In this thing of being great, maybe you say one way to greatness is through service. And you know that's true. But even in that greatness, when service is done to achieve greatness, it is really a service done to self. And we'll go no further. Matthew chapter 6 makes that so clear. He tells us not to let your left hand know what your right hand does when you give. And he goes on and he says that if you do stuff and you're recognized for it in this life, you don't have the reward you do as when you do it and aren't recognized. So that brings a challenge back to me. How committed am I to doing the right thing with zero recognition? I'll just be honest with you, that gets pretty hard for me. Sort of like somebody somewhere to know that I spent a lot on this. I invested a lot. And you know, trust me, God knows. But why do I need recognition of man? You know, the only way to be a somebody is to be a nobody. The only way to be built is to be broken. The only way to grow to growth is through death. The only way to be truly exalted or be a blessing in God's kingdom is to be humble. The only way of Christ is incomprehensible to the way of the flesh. And that brings me on the next point. The fourth one I want to look at is to trust as a child, trusting. And so let's sort of max our age out at 5 or 6. And I'm not talking a child that has had bad experiences. We need to talk about a normal, secure or healthy childhood. So I want to ask you a few questions. Does a child 5, 6 and below, does that child worry about where their next meal is coming from? They're pretty astonished if it doesn't show up, right? If you come dinner time and they're hungry and there's no food around, you tell them, well, there is no dinner. Try it. I mean, I'm in the right way, but yeah, it's just astonishment. There's no worry. They're not taking thought for the morrow. Do they question whether dad and mom will have enough money to pay the bills and keep the electricity on and keep the house cool? The ones in our house don't. In fact, I'm pretty sure that there's some people in our house that think money grows on trees. And I've tried my best to convince them otherwise, but they still think it just magically appears. They don't seem to realize that there's a lot of stress involved some days on this. Yeah, you know, it's just there. Don't worry about it. It's just no worry at all. Maybe in that context, I'd like to read Matthew 6, 25. You can just listen to these. And these verses just really challenge me in thinking of being as a child. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, just like a child, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed, just like a child? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, like a child again. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I'd like for you to make this personal for you. Some of these are some I face and some are not. But as a child, with a childlike heart, what am I going to do if the work is just not getting done? And I don't see how I'm going to keep my business commitments for the next number of months. What would a child do? If the bills aren't getting paid off like I wish they were, and here comes some more, what would a child do? If I thought I was finally making some headway in life in some areas, and here comes a totally unplanned, unforeseen event or episode that totally smashes the goals and plans I had, what would a child do? If I desperately need wisdom and direction in the responsibilities that I have to fill, but I just feel like a dried up well, what would a child do? You know, if the church asks someone to fill a position, they just know that they don't have time, they don't know how to. What would a child do? How does a child trust? Where does a child turn to when they get in trouble? What is a child's cry when they run out of resources? When they just don't know, yeah, it's beyond them. What do they do? I think I might have used this some years ago. It just came back to my mind this morning. Since the first year went to Bible school, we have been dogless at our house, which has resulted with my girls having a dogophobia or something like that. And we were staying there at Maren Miller's place in Fairland during Bible school the one year, and they had as many dogs as we didn't have dogs. And there's this pack of dogs out there, and they weren't mean dogs or anything. But especially the younger ones were just petrified of these dogs. I was trying to get them worked through it. But anyway, one morning, they thought the dogs were elsewhere, and they came walking out of the house to go in the vehicle. I think we were going to church. All of a sudden, here the dog showed up around the corner. And that small individual just came tearing at me and just pretty well leaped off the ground. And I picked him up and held him there. And they said something that I'll probably never forget. They said, "Daddy, a dog!"
And they just clung there with all their might. Daddy, a dog. What would a child do? You know, you could rightly say that that child, or any other children for that matter, don't know and understand the limitations of the ones they trust, because their dad is terribly limited. Maybe he can keep him out of the way of a beagle, but he can't keep him out of the way of a Doberman. Know what I mean? That's true. Their dad's limited, but how's my father? Is he limited? Is the one I trust, or should trust, in limited? I had to think of this, of the story of the disciples there, the account we're given where they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is tired, wore out from serving, from preaching and all that. And he's laying there in the boat and goes to sleep. And here comes one of these sudden storms that that area is known for. And this poor little boat is just beat up and down and back and forth. And finally, these big-time sailors got scared. Got scared bad. And they went running, and they, I don't know how they woke him up, yelled or shook him or whatever. They said, "Lord, save us! We're perish! We're dying!" And he woke up, and do you know what the first thing is he said? "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" You know, the disciples, for all their acquaintance with Christ, didn't seem to realize that a boat with Christ in it couldn't sink. You ever think about that? God's plan for Christ wasn't to drown in the sea. And as long as they stayed close to him, there was no way they were going to drown. But they missed the whole point, and they came and just wanted to share their panic. I guess that brings the question back to me. Is when I come to God, am I just looking for somebody to share my panic? Or am I staying close to him because I know that when I'm near him, I cannot perish? Yes, I can die, I understand that, but I can't perish spiritually. You know, Christ did not rebuke them for awaking him and asking his help. He rebuked them because they came in fear. You know, and that, what choice am I making today in the things that might look big to me? Can I truly trust and rest in that trusting? And I think one big problem that, at least in my life, that I sometimes have in just simply trusting God is I've got so many resources. You know what I mean? I've got this idea. I've got that plan. I've got this laid up for a rainy day. And I've got that figured out. And I'm not trying to say those things are wrong. But I'm telling you, if you got resources that you're trusting in, God's going to have to touch your life in some radical way if he loves you. As long as you're in control and you have it figured out and there's no area God can touch, God's going to smash that if he loves you. Way too often, I see myself trying to put myself in a place where God can't threaten or touch me. And friends, that's not living for Christ. I'm not saying we go out and be foolish, but are we just giving ourselves, are allowing God to put us in a place where we're vulnerable? Because as long as I've got something else I can trust in, I will not trust in God. And the only way to have resources and not trust in them is to finally see them as dependent on God. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's kneel for prayer.